Testing, 1, 2, 3. Hey, let me say this real quick. I do tease intercessors, and every time my new bride for over a month now, she's a major intercessor. And every time I tease about intercessors, the Lord always pokes me early in the morning. It makes me intercede. So I know it must be something coming up this week I'm going to be doing.
Awesome. I was having such a good time tonight in worship. I mean, I always do, but tonight I was particularly encouraged. It's a better word than that, but I can't grab it out yet. But I was encouraged by, and my heart was warmed by all of you. Like sometimes, you know, we're focusing on the Lord, and that's a really, really good thing. But also the Lord comes through us to each other. And I was just like every single person up here. And wherever Aletta is, you were awesome tonight. I don't know if she's here. But all of you, like all of what you bring, the uniqueness of who you are. I've said this before, but Tito, wherever he is, his wonderful laugh, you know. And only recently, he has this, when the Spirit takes over, he has this kind of high-pitched laugh. And only recently has it become obvious to me that that's like, you know, a lamb. So just listen next time. See, sometimes it doesn't. Things don't dawn on us till much later. Like, why does God do that? I don't know, but there's usually a good reason. Anyway, I was just. This is a place where we want the Holy Spirit to move and have his way. Because when he does, really good things happen to people's lives. And as good as this has been, I want to tell you, it's going to get better tonight. It's going to get better. It is. A lot of you probably saw my email this morning. I hope anyway, but I already told you, we're going to have a party tonight. And as if we haven't already, but tonight I'm gonna teach on one of my absolute favorite passages from Jesus, which is in Luke 15 about the prodigal. But that story ends with a big party, and so I can't preach this without ending with a party. It's just not possible. And here's the thing is that it's not, did you know it's not a surprise party? Did you know that? Like I'm giving it away, but did you know the Father's already given it away? This is not supposed to be a surprise party. He wants everybody to know how happy he is with him. He wants everyone to know how much he loves him. He wants everyone to know there is a party going on right now that everybody is invited to. So that's where we're going tonight. In Luke 15, go ahead and turn there if you got your Bibles. Oh, this is, and what I, you know what I pray for all of us? I haven't preached this in, I don't know, years here. I do teach on it every year at the School of Ministry, but as far as preaching it, it's probably been 5 years or more. And yet, this is an astounding passage. And as I was, I think one of the reasons why I was so happy in worship today is because I was feeding on this story all week. I was feeding on this all week, and you cannot feed on this story without being really happy. And so, my prayer for all of us, because I've read this story, you know, 100 times or probably many more, and. And I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit was rocking me this week with just a depth. Sometimes it's even the same kind of revelation, but it just goes in a whole lot deeper. So that's my prayer for all of you tonight, is that his revelation, the revelation of his love for you, is going to go deeper than you've ever known it before. I'm going to preach. We're going to get to the party, but I'm going to preach. Yeah. So it's really important in Luke 15, as it starts out, it's important that we know who he's talking to. He's talking to tax collectors and sinners, it says. But in Luke 14, he was already telling a bunch of stories. And you know what started happening? Is the broken, those who know that they're messed up and they need him, they're inching in closer and closer. They're leaning into him like, we need what you got. And that's what it says right here. They're all crowding around to listen some more. And at the same time, you got the Pharisees, the teachers of law, who are kind of backing up, going, I don't know about this guy. I don't know about this. And so he tells about the lost sheep. The sheep is found, and daddy throws a party. And then he tells about the lost coin, and it's found. And daddy throws a party. And those two stories were absolutely for all those broken people around Jesus who were leaning in and saying, I gotta have hope. I gotta know it's that I haven't gone so far that God doesn't love me anymore. He says, oh no, you have no idea. Let me tell you how the Father's heart really is. And then he gets to this third story, the prodigal. And in this story, because the Father loves all of his children, including the ones that are sitting in the back saying, I don't know about this. Jesus tells this third story that's for everybody in the crowd, not just for those who know they're broken. It's even for those who don't know how broken they are. He says, oh, no matter where you are, I got a story for you that's going to show you the Father's heart. And that story, the prodigal, by the way, for most of us in this room, when we hear that word prodigal, we get an image, and usually it's negative, because usually this is the only time we hear this word. It's not really a common word in our language, prodigal. But actually, that word is not a negative word in and of itself. What it means is lavishly excessive, to the point of seeming even wasteful. And actually, the word and the root from it is really more positive than it is negative. And so in this story, as Jesus always has this way of doing, he flips the story, you know, from one thing to another, but he talks first about the excessiveness of the younger son who lavishly, wastefully, you know, throws away his inheritance. But he comes back in, of course, later and says, oh, but let me tell you about the prodigal father, the lavish, excessive father who can outdo you no matter what you have wasted. His love can pour it back in. He is way more excessive than your wastefulness. His love and grace and honor is way more excessive. That's the story we're about to read here. Just wanted to give you a quick overview of where Jesus was taking this thing. So, he says in verse 11, then he said, there was a man who had two sons. We're going to stop right here. There was a man who had two sons. Right from the start, there is relationship. There is father-son relationship. And let me tell you something. No matter what we're going to read in this story, you watch what happens. That relationship, as far as the father's concerned, is never, ever broken. They start as sons, they end as sons. And everywhere in between, they are his sons. It's hugely important. The younger one said to his father, Father, let me have the share of the estate that will come to me. An outrageous request. Because it's totally inappropriate for their culture. You don't ask for your inheritance before your father is on his deathbed. It just doesn't happen. Now, the amazing thing is the next line. So the father divided the property between them. Now, remember, Jesus is telling a story to tell us who our father is. An outrageous, foolish request has been made. Do you think the father knows that maybe this request isn't the smartest thing for his son, that he's gotten wind of the far country. He wants out of his dad's house. He's got plans. He's got places to go, people to see. He's like, I'm out of here. Dad, can I have the car keys? I'm out of here. You know what's amazing is the father did it. This tells you an awful lot about our Father in heaven, who is really secure in himself, really secure. He's also really sure of himself, the Father is, that eventually this is going to come back around. But he's going to let you go ahead if that's really what you want to do. You know why? Because love mandates that. Love insists you must have your choice. If you do not have a choice, it's not love. And so when you choose to leave the blessing of the Father's house to go make a mess of your life. Anyone here relate to making a mess of your life? I mean, I'm sure none of you, but when that's our choice, he says, okay, I love you. This isn't the best for you, but okay. Very secure. Do you know he's so secure, he's not even afraid of you making a bad name for him? That's huge. That's how secure he is. And he says, and in the end, when it all comes back around, I'll even make it better than your life was before. That's who I am. But I'll let you go. That's how much I love you. I'll let you go. So the son takes off. He divides the property between them both. And a few days later, the younger son got together everything he had. He left for a distant country where he squandered his money on a life of debauchery. Basically, he did whatever he wanted, whatever his heart's content, to his heart's content, whatever he wanted. Didn't matter if he destroyed himself or other people around him, didn't care. And he went through his money really quickly. One of the things that happens when we choose to leave the blessing of the Father, when that's our choice, our resources are really limited. And we'll come to the end of ourselves pretty quickly. In fact, he'll make sure of it. So he squanders it all. But do you know he wasn't at the end of himself yet? It's amazing how stubborn and stupid we can be at times. I'm just saying. Not calling anyone stupid here. I'm just saying it's amazing the choices we can make at times, sometimes over and over again. The ones that hurt us and hurt other people. But he wasn't at the end of himself yet. That wasn't enough just to be out of resources. Because you know what he did next? He tried to fix his own problem. I'm in a world of hurt. This isn't turning out the way I thought it would. But I'm feeling pretty foolish. I'm feeling pretty stupid. I can't go back to dad and tell him what I did now. So I know what I'll do. I'll work myself out of it. I'll fix my own problem. And let me ask all of you, how's that working for you? Well, let's see how it worked for him. When he had spent it all, that country experienced a severe famine. Oops. Oops. He wasn't counting on that. It's amazing when we're trying to fix our own problems, how many things we encounter that we just weren't planning on. And now he began to feel the pinch. Okay, so he's getting a little bit deeper. So he hired himself out to one of the local inhabitants who put him on his farm to feed the pigs. Good Jewish boy feeding the pigs. That is not a good scene. I don't have to go there further, but you know, that's just that he's not rising to the heights yet. And he would have willingly filled himself with the husks the pigs were eating, but no one would let him have them. So he's working, feeding the pigs. He can't even eat their food. That we're getting pretty down there now. I would imagine he didn't smell very good. And I'm sure he did not feel very good about himself. And then, verse 17, then he came to his senses. That word literally means, that phrase literally means to see things as they really are. He started seeing things the way they really were. He says, you know, in spite of what I thought, the world hasn't been so good to me. That far distant country, it wasn't what I thought it was cracked up to be. And you know what else he came to his senses? He says, you know what? When I tried to fix myself, that didn't work. That's seeing things the way they really are. Coming to our senses, I want to tell you a story. I was out on the streets of San Francisco a few years back with City Ministries. It was a Christmas party for the homeless. And we actually, that time when we went, we brought a whole bunch of the teenagers with us to do this outreach. And it's a really cool night. They not only serve food, but they have clothes, and they've got postcards where they can write home to family. They've got cell phones available if they want to call. They've got Christmas carolers that are going around, and it's just a wonderful night. It really is. And so I was out there that night, and I was standing next to a few of the young ladies from our team, teenagers, who were wanting to minister to someone but kind of didn't know who to minister to. And I told them, you know, originally we told them, because you're out in a place where you haven't been yet, it's not as safe as, certainly not as safe as Pleasanton, for example, why don't you go ahead and minister to people of your own sex, you know, so minister to the ladies and guys, minister to the guys. And so we kind of gave them that guideline. And so these three girls were looking for someone to minister to, and I actually saw a couple of women across the courtyard sitting down, and I said, why don't you go talk to them? They said, okay. So they meandered over there, but I actually was just a few paces behind just to make sure they were okay. And so they came to start ministering, and they started to give some encouragement, and then suddenly they just stopped mid-sentence, whoever was talking, and there was a little bit of, I don't know what the right word is, not horror, but just they were totally taken back, like something happened they were not expecting at all. And as I got closer, I realized that these were cross-dressers. So they thought they were coming up to women, but they were coming up to men who were dressed as women. And they weren't expecting that. They had not encountered that before. And so, I not their fault. It's like they were just something they hadn't experienced before. And so I just kind of slid in and took over and started talking to these guys and telling them how amazing they are and what God thinks of them. And honestly, you know, I this is an honest story. My story that I'm telling you is this is one of the most dramatic instances of coming to one's senses that I've ever witnessed, where it was just from here to here. And so I began to talk to them, but what I want to let you know is I did not have an agenda to try to go in and change them. I didn't go up to talk to them to try to change their lifestyle or make them what I think they have to be. That, you know what changes people is the Father's love. That's what changes people. His acceptance, which of course has everything to do with Jesus and what he's done for us on the cross. But that's what changes people. You don't have to go, it's not your agenda or your job to change people. I want to free you all. Does God use us to help in the change of people, absolutely. But if you go up thinking that that's your job and your task, then you're already entering into a place of judgment, because you feel that you know what's everything that's right for that person and what they need to be. How about you just love them and let God start touching their heart? Because when the Holy Spirit starts touching them, they want to change. They like the freedom. They like what they're experiencing. How do I have more of this? I want more of this. And the Lord starts leading them in. So anyway, I'm talking to these guys. I'm going to call them guys. Talking to these guys. And started telling them who they were. I think there were three of them. And one of them in the middle seemed more interested than the others. And it wasn't just all about me. I mean, I was asking them questions and hearing about their life. So it wasn't just a monologue. And as I was talking, though, and as I was sharing with this one that seemed to be drawing in, I was just saying, you know, hearing his life, first of all, I learned that he had grown up in a Christian home, in a pretty religious Christian home, and at one point just said, I can't do that anymore, and took off for San Francisco. And what happened is he just wanted to belong. And it turned out that one of the places he belonged was with these others that he was sitting with. And so he started kind of adopting what they were doing, and that's how he got from one place to another. And as I started talking to him, but instead about the Father's love and acceptance and approval of him, I could just see him totally changing before my very eyes. Like it was this realization where he was going, kind of like, you know, if I saw a cartoon, he'd be shaking his head, you know? Do you like that? And he's like, what am I doing here in ladies' clothes? It was almost like he was suddenly kind of embarrassed that what a few minutes earlier was just like, well, this is my choice of life. And all of a sudden he was like, what, how did I get here? What? It was like he woke up to who he was. And because of we were in that area where there was clothes and everything else, he said, I didn't say this. He goes, can we go over there and get some guys' clothes, and can I change out of this stuff? We said, absolutely. And we prayed over him. We blessed him. He called his family, who was excited about him coming home again. It was amazing. It was amazing. It was so wonderful. Now, that's a pretty vivid example of coming to your senses. And I know we all have our stories. For me, I'll tell the 30-second version. But I accepted Jesus in junior high, and then the next many years, especially through high school and early college, I kind of went off the deep end and did what I wanted to do and forgot who I was. And then there was a time when we went to a retreat. I was listening to a speaker that was speaking, and just the Lord started penetrating my heart again and saying, "Son, you forgot. You forgot who you were. You were living two lives. You said you were mine, but then you were off just doing what you wanted to do." And so we all have our different stories of coming to our senses. But what I want to tell you is this also. This is not a one-time story. This is honestly what a lot of people think. Well, if I've come to my senses, especially if they come to the Lord later in life and they have this dramatic turnaround, and they're baptized and they're going, okay, this means I got a brand new start, wahoo, everything's gone, the old is gone, the new is here, which is absolutely true. But the lie is that, and now I can't make any mistakes because that was my new start. If I make mistakes this time, now I'm really in trouble. I'm telling you, most of us in this room come to our senses every day of our life. There's a continual coming to our senses. No, I'm not even suggesting, and you know my heart, I'm not suggesting you go off and do whatever you want to do every day and just keep ruining your life and other people's lives. No, because that's no fun. It's not who you are. It's yucky. You don't want to do that. However, when you stumble, there's always a Father who is waiting for you to come to your senses. Always, always, always. Some people, especially if you've been trapped in something that just, you know, over and over again, why do I keep going back to this place that's so bad? Why do I do this? And I just want to tell you something, that you cannot go so far that the Lord says, that's it, you crossed a line, no more. I'm not here for you anymore. You cannot go that far. In fact, if you're worried about going that far, I would say you really are not in trouble. Do you know what I'm saying? If you're worried about it, that means you're still very conscious of the Lord. And I'm here to tell you that he will always take you back. Always, always, always. In fact, the real truth is, you never left him. You may have thought you left him. He says, Psalm 139, you know what? You can go to the farthest parts of the earth. You can go to where it's dark. I'm already there. You can't go where I am not. You're my son. You're my daughter. You're mine. There is always hope. If there is not, we're done. Do you understand this? If he won't always take you back, we're done living. That would be the ultimate in hopelessness. But it's just not true. It's like one of the ultimate lies of the enemy to get you to check out. It's just not true. He will always, 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 always be there. So he comes to his senses. And he said, how many of my father's hired men have all the food they want and more? And here I am dying of hunger. I will leave this place and go to my father, and I will say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired men. And so he left the place and he went back to his father. It's amazing what we do to ourselves in the way of beating ourselves up. There is very much a need for repentance, for saying, this is not who I am. I don't want to be over here. I want to be back with you. Very needed. But it's amazing how often and how much we beat ourselves up to get from here to here. And we make the process so much longer than it needs to be. I'm telling you. And what we're doing is we're telling the Lord, God, I'm really serious this time. I'm really, really serious. I'm really, 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 really sorry. And we beat ourselves up thinking that it's a spiritual thing we're doing to let him know how really, really, really sorry we are. The problem is it's not drawing you back to the Lord at all. All you're doing is agreeing with the enemy who is saying you're a good-for-nothing whatever. And it's as quick as, you ready for this? Daddy. That's it. That's how quick it is. That's it. I'm yours. I don't know what I was thinking, but I'm yours. That's repentance. That is repentance. And we think that somehow, you know, if we do something more than once, as if anybody in this world hasn't done a wrong thing more than once. Do you know you're in really good company? But we think that if we do the same thing over and over, that at some point, you know, I'm sorry isn't going to work anymore, and we're not going to be forgiven. I have some excellent news for you. The minute you said yes to the sacrifice of Jesus for you on the cross, you were forgiven forever. Past, present, and future. This is great news. It's true. Believe me, I've been in and out and up and down and around these scriptures thousands of times. Once I got this revelation, you know, a decade ago, I've been in and out of this scripture going, how did I not see it so clearly before? It's so obvious once you see that Jesus has done it all, that there's nothing more you can do. But so let me tell you this, then or let me ask you this, is it important then that we ask for forgiveness? I will say, yes, it is. but not in order to be forgiven, because you already are. You're already one with him. When you said yes to him, you instantly, this is the most amazing sci-fi adventure ever. It's way better than any of the movies we keep going to trying to find something that excites our spirits, you know? It's way better than that. When you said yes to Jesus, you instantly became one with him, but not just now, but you went back to the past. And you were suddenly, you were already died with him. You were buried with him. You were raised with him. You're in the future. You are seated at the right hand of the Father with him now. And here you are in the middle, somehow living it out. Do I understand all of what I told you? Of course not. Do I know it's true? Absolutely, 100% I know it's true. So, do you ask for forgiveness? Yes, but let's think about this for a minute, please. Why do you ask for forgiveness? Because you're in relationship with someone. And when you hurt them, it's absolutely right to say, I'm so sorry. I'm sorry I hurt your heart. That is absolutely 100% appropriate. But if it depended upon you to ask for forgiveness in order to be forgiven every time you sin, we are all in deep, deep, deep trouble. Because that means that you better remember and even know about every hidden thought, action, motive, deed that you've ever done. You know that's not possible. We don't even know half the things we do until later. So if someone tells us, oh, you hurt me, I didn't even know. Do you see what I'm saying? We put this pressure like we're thinking, well, he won't accept me. And I'm just here to say he's already accepted you. Just accept that he has already accepted you. We haven't even gotten to the party yet. Just wait. He's still trying to make his way back to the Father, remember? Rosie, for you, it never ended. So, okay, are you ready for this? So while he was still a long way off, do you know what that means? That means that his Father was waiting, watching, longing, looking for him, not rescuing him before he was ready to come home, but totally compassion, filled with compassion for him, waiting, waiting, waiting. There he is. There he is. And he runs. The Father saw him and was moved with compassion and pity, and he ran to the boy, to his son, and clasped him in his arms and kissed him. I'm telling, and unlike America that gets weirded out when, you know, fathers kiss their sons, I've been to the Middle East many, many times. Not a problem there. For men to show genuine affection, that's not weird, you know? It just is. It's just good. And that father, I'm telling you, he did not just kiss him once. He kissed him and kissed him and kissed him and wept over him and said, son, I'm so glad you're home. Hasn't even gotten his apology out yet. Do you get that yet? Then his son said, oh yeah, I have a speech to give. That's not what he said. But he said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son. The father does not let him finish. He doesn't even let him finish. Remember there was another line up there? That third line was, treat me as one of your hired servants. I don't think so. Father's not going to have that. In fact, the first two parts were really just for the son. It wasn't for the father. The son needed to get something out just so that he could feel better, and that's fine. Like I told you, that's good. But instead, do you know what the father does? He says to his servants, we need to help my son remember who he is. When he was out in the world, he got brain damaged, and he forgot who he was. He just forgot who he was. But I need you to minister to my son until he remembers who he is. I want you to go get my robe. When it says the finest robe, do you know whose robe that was? There's only one finest robe in the house. Belongs to the Father. That means when he's going into town, all the shame that he felt, the Father says, no, let me put my robe on you. It's gone. He came there dirty, smelly, feeling really, really bad about himself. And the Father says, I won't hear of it. You're wearing my robe. It's, and we know from different passages, Revelation 6:11 and Isaiah 61:10. We know that this is a robe of righteousness. It's a robe of righteousness. It's the robe you're wearing in heaven. Righteousness. You are right before God because of what Christ has done. Now that doesn't mean sometimes we think, well, God doesn't see me, he only sees Jesus, you know, as if we're just like total yuck balls and, you know, and he just has to look at Jesus in order to stand us, you know. That is not it at all. He thinks you're absolutely astounding, amazing. He says, wow, look what I made. So it's not like Jesus is covering so he can look at you. You understand that? In fact, there was another image that God gave me about stained wood. You know, sometimes we talk about sin being stained in our lives. And if you just think about a stained piece of wood, we have this image sometimes that Jesus is the white paint that gets painted over so that you can't see that stain anymore. You know, we're covered, which is a nice image. Except the problem is that what happens if there gets to be a ding in that paint? Oops, there's the stain again. But that's not what happened. You became Jesus through and through. That white isn't covering over stain. You can cut that piece of wood anywhere you want, and it's white all the way through. You are pure. You are perfect, beloved. Let me just, you know, for some of you, this is a stretch. I can tell. Some of you have been around me long enough. I know you believe me, but some of you, it's a stretch. But I want to tell you, nothing I'm telling you is not coming out of the scriptures. And you just, honestly, you have to have eyes to see it. If you are convinced that you got a God who's ticked off at you, who doesn't like you, who's looking for a reason to kick you out of heaven, you know what? You probably find some things in scripture to validate that. But when you start understanding the true Father's heart for you, that he has to have you with him, which is why he spared nothing to get you for himself, all the way to sending Jesus to the cross for you, you start to get this thing. He's not looking for a reason to kick you out. You understand that? He's saying, I have to have you. I have to have you. And you couldn't do it, so I had to do it for you. Hebrews 10. This is just wild. Are you ready for wild? Hebrews 10. Verse 12. Jesus, it talks about the old priests who had to offer sacrifices over and over again. Remember we talked about the over and over, you know? We keep falling, we keep needing this sacrifice, right? But Jesus, on the other hand, has offered one single sacrifice for sins. And then, I just see him doing this. One single sacrifice, and then he has taken his seat forever. It's done. There's nothing more to do. He has taken his seat forever at the right hand of God, where he is right now, waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. by virtue of that one single offering, he has achieved, past tense, he has achieved the eternal perfection of all who are sanctified. And right there you're going, well, Brother Brent, thing is I'm not sanctified yet. Holy Spirit is in you. There is a process, but I will tell you this. The process is not you getting holier or more perfect, because you already are holy and you already are perfect. That Jesus cannot get back up on that cross for you. There's nothing more he can do to perfect you. The only problem is our refusal to believe it. We haven't caught up with the truth of how good this is yet. But to the degree that we believe who we already are in Christ, we will walk in what we already have. To the degree that we already believe who we are in Christ and what he has finished for us on the cross, we will walk in what's already ours. That's the way it works. That's the way it is. The Holy Spirit attests to this. Oh, just in case you needed another witness. For after saying, no, this is the covenant I will make with them when those days have come, the Lord says, in their minds I will plant my laws, writing them down on their hearts, and I shall never more call their sins to mind. He can't do it. He made a covenant, a promise. I was sharing this with the students the other day. God is so social. Do you know he's like way on the extreme of the, what is it? Yeah, Myers-Briggs extrovert. Thank you. That's the word. You know this introvert-extrovert scale? He is way on the extroverted side. Like, he gets so much energy out of being with you. He has to have you. He can't help himself. He says, hey, can we be best friends? Please. Please, 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 can we be best friends? And you know what? He so wants that he can't contain himself in making these promises. And you know when he makes these outlandish promises, like the one I'm in the middle of reading right now, do you know he makes an oath? He swears an oath on himself? That's what it says. So it's not only a promise, but he says, oh, I'm going to back that promise up with an oath. Who would I swear on? Guess it could only be myself. To make sure that you know that what I'm saying is true, because I have to be with you. I have to have you. And I know you can't do it. So I've done it for you, but you gotta believe me that my heart is this big. It's this good. Nevermore shall I call their sins to mind or their offenses. When these have been forgiven, which they have been in Christ, there can be no more sin offerings. There is nothing you can do to add to what Jesus finished on the cross. Not a thing. All you can do is celebrate the goodness of God, who loves you with this kind of a passionate love. So we got this robe that says, not guilty. The next thing he says to his servants, and let me tell you, who are those servants, by the way? I believe, I've heard different things, but I believe Holy Spirit for sure, who comes to serve you. Isn't that amazing? I mean, even Jesus said, I've come not to be served, but to serve. And the Holy Spirit came right in place and says, I'm here to serve you in a way so that you know who you are. But also the ministering angels. Where God says, I have ministering angels who will come and minister to you and remind you who you are. So he says the next thing, I want you to get the ring. The ring with the family seal on it is all about your power and your authority. Now, here's the crazy thing. You've probably heard that before if you've heard anyone preaching on this. But have you ever thought about the fact that he's putting a ring on his finger just seconds after he got home? Do you know what this means? This means you are not disqualified. You have been pre-qualified by Christ to walk as his ambassador. You are not disqualified. That's, for some of you, that's really good news. Because you know what we do? We start taking ourselves out of the race. And we need every one of us in the race. You cannot listen to the enemy and take yourself out. And say, well, you know, I've blown it, so I'm just going to sit out for the next 10 years. And maybe one day, maybe God will think about using me again. Well, then you've just wasted 10 years. Now, if are there people who need help to get free? Yes, yes, yes. You know, so it's also foolish to say, well, I have this recurring problem, but it doesn't matter, and I'm just going to go represent God, but I'm going to hurt everybody everywhere I go. That's not what I'm saying either. So when you know you need help, get help. But don't take yourself out of the race. Even when you're getting help, he will use you. He's amazing. He'll use you at the doctor's office. He'll use you wherever you are. This is a just for free story. I don't think I've ever told you this story yet. I went to the doctor's a couple years ago. It was Kaiser in Pleasanton. And I don't remember how the conversation went, but I was in there and somehow we turned around and started talking about God. And he said, after a little while, he goes, What is that? Because there's this white glow around you. When you started talking about God the Father, there was this white thing around you. What is that? I did not share that story to say, hey, look at the guy with the white thing around him. I'm sharing that story because all I'm saying is I didn't go there, you know, thinking I'm going to do this great thing for God. I just went because I had a checkup. And if we're just obedient and mainly if we're just loving people and telling them the good news in really normal ways, like we don't have to be really weird. We could just talk to them like normal people. And he'll use you amazingly. So we get this ring. He gives us the authority back. Not back. We already had it. We just forgot. But he says, I want to remind you, you're my son. You're my daughter. You got my authority. You have my power. Now go represent me. This is who you are. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. All authority has been given to me. Go. There was a transfer of authority right there. You, the, whatever that, I don't know my English anymore, that you that's inferred, you go. You, what's been given to me, you take it and you go. I give you the authority. All right, the third thing. Also, that ring is about, it is about covenant. It is about family. It's about belonging. You know, just like a wedding ring. I got one that's mine and a very special one. And she has the same ring that says, I got one that's mine. That's covenant. So a ring also is about covenant because you belong to him. And that finally, the last one is the sandals of sonship or daughtership. The sandals. Do you know why it's sonship or daughtership? Because the only ones that wore the sandals in the house was the father and his children, was the family members. They're the ones, the slaves didn't have shoes on. So one more time he's saying, you are part of the family. You always have been, but I'm reminding you who you are. You have not left the family. You're mine. 1 John 3:1, that what love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And we are. What love the Father has lavished on us by calling us the children of God. You're not like his children. That wasn't just a cool analogy to make you feel good. You are his son and his daughter. You are. He's not going to disown you. And so back to the story. We're getting close to the party, really. This is just all build up. Because you know what? You know why we don't party very much as believers? Because we haven't believed how good the good news is. This is why you had to have a huge dose of the good news, because there's a reason to party, but you gotta know what the reason is. And so he said, put a robe, bring out the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the calf we've been fattening. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. Bring the calf we've been fattening and kill it. We will celebrate by having a feast, because this son of mine was dead and he's come back to life. He was lost and he's found. And they began to celebrate. Now, before we go there, the elder son. Think back to the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, who are sitting back listening to Jesus still. Saying, I don't know, that everything. Do you know how many social things he just broke in the story he told? And they're all the while they're going, ugh. And he says, now the elder son was out in the fields, and on his way back, as he drew near to the house, he could hear music and dancing. Calling one of the servants. So he doesn't go in himself to check it out. He's still on the outside saying, does somebody know what's going on in there? Because I don't like it. He was angry. He says, his servant told him, your brother has come and your father has killed the calf that we had been fattening. He's even part of fattening up the calf that just got killed. That's going to irk you. What, God, you're blessing somebody else with me when I don't want it? Would he do that? Yeah, he would. He was killing the fattening calf because he had got him back safe and sound. He was so the older brother was angry. He refused to go in, and so his father came out. This elder brother represents every one of us during those times when we have said, God, I've done everything you asked me to do. I'm not seeing it the way you said. I'm being as good as I know how to be, and it's not working out the way I want. What's going on, Dad? And the father says to his older son, son, everything I have is yours. And you cannot work for what you already have. I won't let you work for what you already have. Do you know, I don't know that God gets into conundrums, you know, of what do I do? I don't think that's in his nature. But if I were God, I would be in a quandary. What do you do when your children are working really, really hard to try to get what they already have? How much do you encourage them? You have to encourage them some, otherwise they'll give up altogether. But if you encourage them too much, they're going to think that that's the way you're supposed to get all your blessings, is by trying harder and doing more. I'm glad God doesn't have quandaries like me, but that's an interesting one. How much does he encourage people who are trying to earn his favor when it's a gift? And so a lot of times, again, just like the younger son, he'll let us come to the end of ourselves. If you're out there trying really hard to please God by what you do rather than accept the pleasure of the Lord for who you are, you get really tired. And you get really down on yourself because no matter how good your goals are, you can't keep them. This is where judgment comes in the church, where people say, well, the church is full of hypocrites. They're all so judgmental. You know where that comes from? It comes from Christians trying to be really good. And because they can't do it, whatever standard they use for themselves, they're expecting everybody else. If I'm going to live this hell, everybody else better have to. I'm serious. You get children, pastors' children, you hear PKs, you know, as a negative connotation. Do you know my boys haven't grown up with that at all? There's not a negative thing on their life. Do you know why, though? Because we haven't been locked into the religious system where we're telling everybody, you better live just so in order to be in God's favor. Because if I start preaching that, guess how many eyes are going to be looking back at me and my family to make sure we're living it? Now, are we supposed to live holy lives? Of course you are. That's why God gave you his Holy Spirit. He didn't leave this up to chance. And he didn't leave it up to us. Thank you, Jesus. He said, I'm depositing my greatest gift in you, my Spirit. And because my Spirit is in you, you actually can't go too far away. You can try, but it never feels good. It never feels right. Why? Because, that old man, remember that, died. So you can go over what Paul talks about in his letters. He really talks about habits. He's saying you're going back to your old habits. See, we learned habits in our old life. And somewhere along the way, for whatever reason, we start thinking back about the world, and it is our thoughts that takes us back there. We don't just instantly leave the Father's house. Do you know that? We don't just instantly go. We start thinking about it, and we give place to those thoughts, and then it just pulls us further along. And as we get out there, that's where we kind of get lost. But he pulls us right back in, and he says, I put my Spirit in you to remind you of who you are, to remind you that you're mine, to remind you that these old habits, you can go there 100 times, you can go there 1,000,000 times, you will always find 0 life in that. And do you know, while we think that we're absolutely wasting time, do you know that this is actually part of God's process of letting you know how much that old person has died? Is dead. Some of us are a little denser than others, and so it takes us longer. But I'm telling you, the more times you go back and realize, there's nothing there for me. There is a process going on where you are coming into agreement that old man has died. Did you know died had 2 syllables? Died. All right. So, and I'll tell you this. In his bitterness, and when we're bitter with the Lord because we're not getting the results we want by trying harder, in that bitterness, we can feel just as far away from the Father as the younger son who just goes out in wild living. Both of them are getting ripped off from their inheritance. And you know what their inheritance is? Mostly, it's intimacy with the Father. You get to live in the Father's house where there's no lack. Why would you need your inheritance if you're living in the Father's house who has everything? And from that place, once you know who you are and your inheritance, he will send you out to the world. But you'll never leave his house while you're doing it. You're still with him. But he says, now I got some other kids for you to love on. Now that you know who you are, let's go out there and love on them. And so when he comes to the dad and he says, this son of yours, he didn't say my brother. And interestingly, the father brings it around and says, your brother. In other words, even when we're upset, God is not going to let us. He's going to keep bringing us back around to relationship. that relationship is so important, not only with me, but with each other. And even if you get ticked off, you can't just say, God, that's your son. He says, no, that's your brother. This son of yours, he loses it all. The father says, my son, you are with me always. All I have is yours. It was only right, though, that we should celebrate and rejoice because your brother here was dead and he has come to life. He was lost and he is found. I want to ask you to do something. And the Lord gave me this revelation of what to do right here a day or two ago. And when he gave it to me, I knew instantly this is going to be very powerful for many of you. So here's what I want to ask. I want to ask, actually, if you would all stand where you are. Because this is what we're going to do. If you can't stand, that's okay. If you have to sit, that's okay. But just if you can, go ahead and stand. Every person in this room has been that younger son. And every person in this room has been that older son. More than once. And I want to tell you that robe and that ring and those sandals were not just for the younger son. The older son had them too. And what I'm going to ask right now, I'm going to ask for the Lord himself, for the Holy Spirit and God's ministering angels to give you these three things. So the first thing I'm asking, you can close your eyes, open your eyes, whatever you want, whatever is most beneficial for you. But first, before I do this, I just want to make sure that anybody who's feeling, especially if lately you've been feeling like that younger son, like you've blown it so bad that your father could not love you. It's really important that you just renounce that lie. That my father doesn't love me. In fact, I would encourage you just to say it out loud. I renounce the lie that my father doesn't love me. And I renounce the lie that my father is distant. Wow. And I renounce the lie that my father is not for me. And we agree, agree, Father, that you love us. Father, I agree that you are for me. And Father, I agree that you are right here with me. I belong to you. I am yours. And you are mine forever. Yeah. So I am asking right now, Holy Spirit and ministering angels, I'm just asking right now that you would at this very moment place the finest robe on every single one of your sons and daughters in this room right now. Cover over any shame, any hurt. Any feeling of badness, any feeling of that we smell, that we're not right, just cover over all of that now with your robe of righteousness. Thank you, God. Wow.
Take it.
Thank you, Jesus. And now I'm asking Holy Spirit and ministering angels that you would bring the family ring, the one with the signet ring with the father's emblem on it. And would you place it? And he'll place it on whatever finger he wants to. You just let him do it. Would you place the ring on? on every person in this room. Oh, to give them the power and authority as a son and daughter of the King. Thank you, Lord. And Holy Spirit, ministering angels, would you place the sandals of sonship and daughtership on your children? You might need to raise one foot and then the other to let them put it on you. Whoa, you belong. I'm going to speak a Father's blessing over you. I'm going to have Lonnie come up here after that and speak a Mama's blessing over you. And this is kind of both the Heavenly Father and an Earthly Father blessing over you. Some of you never had that, and you desperately need it. Wow. So son, daughter, I bless you. 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 Oh, you are doing so good. I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud of you. You're doing so much better than you think you are. And son, daughter, I approve of you. And I accept you. And I love you because you're mine. My love for you will never be based on what you do or don't do for me, but simply because you are mine. You are mine, you are mine, you are mine. And I declare over you that you measure up. No matter what has been spoken over you by anyone in your life, mine is the voice that matters. You measure up. You are enough. And so I freely give you my full inheritance. Enjoy it in my house. Everything I have is yours. I withhold nothing from you because you are my beloved son and daughter.
And your loving Heavenly Father has a mother's heart of blessing for you as well. For you were created, male and female, created he them in his image and likeness. And a mother's blessing for you is your God, your creator's delight in you. Oh, and your mother's blessing is, I am so happy. You are here. Welcome, welcome, welcome. This is your time. This is your place. You are welcome. Thank you for coming. Thank you for being here. Thank you for receiving my love. Look in my eyes, says the Lord. They are shining with love over you. I am delighting in you. I am blessing you. I am calling you blessed. Oh, and greatly favored, chosen, delighted in. You are beautiful. You are perfect. You are wonderful. Oh, there is in you no darkness at all, for you are filled with Christ. Oh, you are filled with me. You are filled with my love. Receive my blessing, my love. Oh, beautiful ones, beautiful one. My heart is yours. My heart is yours. I speak over your life a mother's blessing of extreme pleasure and joy in you and through you and for you. And that you are so excellent in what you do. I cherish the gifts that you have, that you bring. Thank you for blessing me with your love, says the mother heart of God to you, holding you close, holding you near in arms of love. And I speak as a mother in Christ over this group, a mother's blessing as well, a mother's blessing as well as you have heard it said. The matriarch's blessing in Christ, even as you have received a patriarch's blessing in Christ. Indeed, my ceiling is your floor. You go! And I bless you and pronounce blessing over you in Jesus' wonderful, glorious, beautiful name that you carry. Woo!
So, why are we celebrating? This is Romans 4 in William Barclay's translation that says, "Oh, the bliss of those who have broken the law and have been forgiven, whose sin has been put out of sight. Oh, the bliss of the one whose sin is not debited against him by the Lord. Oh, the bliss, the bliss, the bliss, the bliss." So this is not my party. This is not Blazing Fire's party. This is the Father's party. My encouragement to you is, this is what the Lord just spoke to me a moment ago. I said, tell them if they want to be intoxicated by my love, let me intoxicate you. There is a letting. There is love waits for you to want. It's the way it works. And so what we're going to do in 1 second is we're just going to like turn this into an all-out party. But what I want to say to you is you don't have to be like somebody else. But I do want to say is enter in. Don't let yourself be the older brother who's still ticked off and says, no, I can't do that. You party however you want to. I'm not telling you how to party, but I'm saying enjoy the Lord. That's the point. Enjoy him. So here we go. Turn on the music, John. Can you crank it? So let's party. Come on. Let's enjoy who you are. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that we are forgiven. Thank you.